Morning, everyone. It's certainly a pleasure to be here this morning back in church and worship service. Like Brother Kenny, I was on the road, and Brother Kenny and Sister Suzanne, I was on the road this week. They went to the East Coast. I headed out west, had to go for a business meeting, ended up in Reno and Tahoe. I got some ribbing, a lot of gambling establishments out there, and as it turns out, I had to be in a couple for my meetings. They didn't get a dime of my money, just so you know that, and for the record now. And I also learned, you could walk by those machines and you could empty the change out of your pockets with pennies, dime, nickels, quarters. They don't even do that anymore, so it made it even much simpler because you got to have folding money now. You can't put even nickels and dimes and pennies in those things. They've learned how to get people's money. And some people use that for entertainment, and that's fine, but a lot of people you could see there were spending money they really didn't have to spend, and that's what's sad because gambling, like a lot of things, is an addiction and can be an addiction, and you have to learn if you have a weakness for that to make sure Satan doesn't entrap you into that. And you certainly see that when you're there. Anyway, it's nice to be back. I came back and had to fly out of Reno and got there a little bit early, and they have what they call this time of year hot August nights. They have all the 1950s and 1960s cars that have been restored, and they bring them into downtown. They must have had 2,000 or 3,000 cars there. Most of the people from California come over and bring their restored cars. And so I got to spend an hour downtown walking. They blocked off all the streets, and I got to walk through downtown and admire a lot of 57 Chevys and 57 Thunderbirds and old Mercurys and old Studebakers. And it was really a good time. I know several of you got some text from me and picture text of some of the unusual things I saw in downtown Reno. So y'all forgive me for that. But there's a few people who I see things that humor me and I find interesting. And so I send a few texts out to people. So yeah, if y'all forgive me for that, I had to laugh while I did it. But you see some weird things and weird signs in those type of places. So anyway, I'm glad to be back here and glad to be back here this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is one of the better known stories in the Bible. It's out of the book of Joshua, and it's the story of the Battle of Jericho. Everybody knows about that battle. It's probably the most famous battle, perhaps more than other than David slaying Goliath, and that wasn't really a battle. That was a one-shot wonder. The Battle of Jericho, wasn't really a battle itself, but the Battle of Jericho is probably the best-known battle in the Bible. We all know basically what took place. I doubt that I didn't have to go over it, but we'll go over it in a minute. But most of you know the story. But what I want to focus on is what happened right after the Battle of Jericho. We had another battle right after Jericho you don't hear much about. And we had another incident that happens right after that I want to talk to you about this morning. But you have to understand what takes place in Joshua there, the first few chapters, give us a lot of lessons about life today. A lot of lessons that we need to heed. Not only the great victory at the Battle of Jericho, but also the two things that took place right after Jericho in the subsequent chapters of Joshua. And I hope to focus on those. Joshua is a wonderful book. If you get a chance to go through and read it, and especially if you can read it to your children, it's a great book to have because, growing up, all of us, and especially all of us guys, we like action stories. Every Saturday morning on television, my son and I used to hold ourselves up in the basement where we had a big screen TV because they had a regular series every week called Movies for Guys Who Like Movies. And it was all action movies, James Bond, Indiana Jones, Clint Eastwood, all those type of good action movies. And we do that every week. There are no more better action movies action stories than you will find in the book of Joshua. It's pretty exciting stuff here, and you could almost Hollywood could make a number of movies out of Joshua, and especially the book of Judges, Joshua and Judges. There's lots of good action stuff there, lots of good stories that you could have to convey to your kids. And in doing so, I encourage you to do that because in doing so, you can also give them a lot of the lessons that come along with this. Book of Joshua, of course, is famous because that's when the conquest of Canaan began. That's when the nation of Israel moved in and took over and invaded the Holy Land the very first time. And Joshua is the one that led them into that. Moses has just died. If you look at the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is right before Joshua. It shows about how Moses had died, and Joshua takes over, and it's Joshua's job to lead the people in the invasion of the Holy Land. He takes over and moves into that. And Jericho is the first major battle of that. And so I think it's important to see the lessons that the Lord gave the people in the battle of Jericho and in the battle that followed right after that, and then in the event that happened right after that. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. We'll talk about Jericho, but I also want to focus, more importantly, not only the lessons that we learned in Jericho, but the lessons that the people of Israel and us, in the meantime, should also learn all with it. Back up just to cover a little history so we kind of know where we're at. We know that Abraham was called into the Holy Land. Well, back up even before that, we know that there was Noah's Ark. After the beginning of time and the world began to be populated by people, a lot of sin in the world, and so the Lord caused the great flood, and the only people that were saved from that flood were Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and the three sons were Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and they repopulated the earth. An incident that took place right after that caused Ham's son, Canaan, to be cursed. He ended up seeing the nakedness of his grandfather, Noah, and therefore was cursed. And you'll find out that son, Canaan, that grandson of Noah, Canaan, is one of the ones that went and repopulated the land of Canaan, the Holy Land. Turned out that that was a land of great sin, in large part because of Canaan, the works of Canaan, the acts of Canaan, and the cursings that he had. We know that there Abraham was told to go occupy the Holy Land by the Lord and sent there. And he went over there, and the first place he did, he set up an altar at Shechem beneath these two great mountains, and worshiped the Lord there. He then had sons. He then had Isaac, and he had Jacob, and Isaac then had Jacob and Esau. Jacob was loved by the Lord. Esau was hated by the Lord. Esau became the father of the Edomites. Edomites also are the people that went and occupied a portion of the Holy Land, Canaan land, and they became a very evil group of people worshiping a lot of pagan gods. Abraham also had two sons, as many of you know. He had the son that was the favored one, Isaac, but he also had Ishmael. Ishmael was the son he had by the handmaiden. Ishmael, as it turns out, is the father of the Arab people, while Isaac was the father of the Jewish people. Ishmael was the father of the Arab people, and as the Bible tells us, he would be the father of a great nation, and he would have 12 sons. Just like we know Jacob would have 12 sons later, Ishmael would have 12 sons. He would marry into the people of Canaan and Edomites. He helped occupy part of that territory. So you begin to see very quickly that the land of the Holy Land was being occupied by a lot of people who didn't worship the Lord. They worshiped a lot of pagan gods, had a lot of pagan practices, a lot of evil type practices. We know, if you remember, Lot was the one that was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a nephew to Abraham. He was saved from that destruction. He went up into the mountains. His wife turned around and looked back. Was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot was not due to have then, because his wife died, he was not due to have any sons. His two daughters were worried about that. His two daughters had a relationship with him, and in this incestuous relationship, he had a son that turned out to be, I've lost his name now, but it turned out to be Moab. Moab, he learned out to be head of the Moabs. Again, all these situations arose where the land of Canaan became occupied with a lot of people who worshiped pagan gods. The Lord hated that. The people didn't worship the Lord, and under that old doctrine of the law, they were supposed to worship him and him alone, and they did not do so. Jacob, as you know, was the father of the favored people, the nation of Israel. He had 12 sons and grandsons, upon whom were named the 12 tribes of Israel. He bought a piece of land at Shechem, where Abraham had had this altar. He dug a well there, started a land there, raised all his children there. We know one of his children was Joseph. Joseph was, his brothers became jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery on this piece of land, sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. He eventually became head of Egypt, head under the Pharaoh, and brought a lot of his family down with him. That's how all the Israelites became living in Egypt. They prospered there, did extremely well there. The Lord blessed them there, blessed them so well that the Egyptian people became jealous of them and turned them into slaves, made them do hard labor. They were there for a little over 400 years. And then the Lord arose a man named Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. He led them out of Egypt. Y'all know the great Exodus, divided the Red Sea. He led them out, led them over into the Promised Land. He led them up into the bottom part of the Promised Land, was going to enter the Promised Land, and he sent these spies in, 12 spies, in to spy on the nation to come back and tell us now, what are we going to do to conquer them? Out of those 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. We can never beat these people. Made the Lord unhappy because the Lord says, you know, if I tell you you can do it, you can do it. Two of the spies did not. Two of the spies came back and said, well, if the Lord will bless us, we can enter the land. One of them was a young man named Joshua. The Lord got unhappy with the 10 spies. It resulted in their death. It also resulted in the rest of the nation being punished by having to spend 40 years in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, until that entire generation died off. Deuteronomy ends with Moses dying. The Lord says, I'll let you look over in the Promised Land, but I'm not going to let you cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. You will not be the one to lead your people. I'm going to turn that over to Joshua. So he carried Moses to the top of Mount Nebo on the east side of the Jordan River, let him look over in the Promised Land, and says, you can see where your people are going to live, but you're not allowed to go over there. The Lord, Moses died, and the Lord buried him somewhere where no one knows, but after he got to see the world from Mount Nebo. That's where we are now, and that's where Joshua begins. Joshua was this young spy who went in, who believed in the Lord, had faith in the Lord, and said, we can go in and take these people if the Lord says we can. But the rest of the people wouldn't, and that's where the Lord punished them. But Joshua now was one who believed, Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua has now become the military commander for Moses. They have a few battles before they get up to the Promised Land, and Moses and with his military commander, Joshua, lead that battle. The book of Joshua begins right after Moses' death. Joshua then takes control. You know he has to be scared to death. Here he is. He's probably 50, 60 years old now. They've been in the wilderness 40 years. He was probably somewhere late teens or 20 years old when he was one of those spies. So he's close to 60 years old or above. And he's leading the nation that and follows. You know, one of those things you're always not supposed to do is follow somebody who does really good because then you don't look as good. He has to follow Moses as a leader. Now, what greater challenge could you be? And I'm sure he's certainly scared to death. Look how Joshua, the book of Joshua, opens up. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And he tells him, Joshua, I want you to take over the leadership of this great nation, Israel. And he gets over here in verse 5, and he said, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua, I got you back. I got you covered. Nobody will be able to stand you. And he goes over and says, I want you to follow the law. Follow my law and follow my commandments, and I'll be with you all the way. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. He's not just talking to Joshua there. He's talking to us. Keep the law on the tip of your tongue. You can't do that unless you're reading this book, unless you're studying it, unless you come to church. He said, if you do that and follow my law, you're going to be prosperous and have great success. Now, he's not talking about his eternal salvation here. He's talking about his salvation in this world. I'm going to make you prosperous in things in this world if you will follow my law and my commandments. Now, we know we're not under the law. We're under the grace. We're under the doctrine of grace. We don't have to worry about following the law for our eternal salvation. The Lord has already set that aside. He did it even before this took place. But like he tells Joshua there, if you'll follow my law, then you're going to have great success in this world and you're going to prosper. We're about to see those that don't, though, have a lot of troubles in this world. And that's how the book of Joshua opens. We go into chapter 2 of Joshua, and that's where Joshua sends spies into Jericho. Jericho is the first major city right across the Jordan River. And so Joshua sends two spies across the river into Jericho, and they were able to get in. Now, Jericho is a strong city. People can't get in or go get out of it. It is a stronghold. We'll see that in a moment here. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. The king of Jericho knows the Israelites are coming, and so he finds out, you got two spies in your city, king. Somebody tells him. Somebody rats out on them. They hide themselves in the house of a harlot, a house of a prostitute named Rahab. She covers for them, and she lies to the king's guards and says, well, they were here, but they got out before you closed the gate, and now they're making a run for it back to the river. You might be able to catch them. So the king's men go out chasing after these two spies, and the gates are locked behind them so nobody else can get in or out. Meanwhile, the spies are actually inside the city of Jericho, hidden on top of the rooftop of Rahab, this prostitute. She saves them, she protects them, and she gives them cover. And then she gets a rope and allows them to, her house is built on the wall of this great city, and she lowers a rope down and lets them escape down that rope, and she tells them to go hide in the mountains behind the city for 3 days, then you can make your way back to Joshua and the headquarters. So because of her deception, Joshua promises to take care of her. When he destroys the city of Jericho, he's going to take care of Rahab, this prostitute, this harlot, because she protected the two spies and helped the nation of Israel get information to help destroy the city. Rahab, for a moment, if you go look at the first chapter of Matthew, we have the genealogy of Jesus, all those begat that we hate to read, those junks. If you will look in that, you'll see one of the ancestors of King David and of Jesus was a man named Solomon who married the prostitute Rahab. They together had a child named Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Go read the book of Ruth and you'll see Ruth was a Moabite. And so you have these two women in the chain. You also have a couple other women, including Bathsheba, several illegitimate relationships in the genealogy of Christ. It's important we understand that. If you get to worried sometimes about your background, you know, all of us have got some what we call weirdos in our family. We all got a weird uncle or an aunt we don't like to talk about. When you ask about your family, you know, we've all got an Uncle Si. You know, that tells you I've been watching Doug Dynasty. We've all got an Uncle Si that's a little bit weird, and we don't talk. We talk about everybody else. Jesus lays his out for us to see. He lays out. He's not afraid or embarrassed his genealogy. In fact, it's there for us a reason, give us a reason about these people who, even though they may have had questionable backgrounds, were faithful to the Lord, and the Lord richly blessed them, not only in the life, but also they became the lineage for both King David and for Jesus. We see that. Anyway, Rahab saved these two spies and sent them on their way back to Joshua. Joshua in chapter 3 has the directions. The Lord gives him directions for crossing the River Jordan. This is the time, and you can read this in the scriptures. I encourage you to read it. This is a time when the Jordan is overflowing its banks. It's flood season for the Jordan River, and you can't cross it by yourself. There's no way to get across it. The Lord gives Joshua the directions, instructions. What I want you to do is I want you to send out the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant, of course, has in it the Ten Commandments, the Omer of manna, that manna that fell from heaven, and Aaron's rod. Those are the sacred items that are inside that Ark of the Covenant. If any of you have seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's probably a pretty good description of what it looks like if you've seen that. If you read the Bible, they actually did a pretty good job of giving you a pretty true picture of what that Ark of the Covenant looked like. These men, priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they were to go first and then followed by the nation of Israel. At that time, the nation of Israel probably had the people that left Egypt was in the neighborhood of more than 2 million people. That was a great exodus. They went out in the desert. By this time, it's grown probably, maybe somewhere people estimate between 3 and 4 million people as the nation of Israel. They had out of that group, they had, it shows over back in Numbers, we had 600,000 warriors, 600,000 men of war age, probably between 20 and 60, that were warriors, 600,000 warriors. But here we have in the fourth chapter of Joshua, we're told that Joshua took with him 40,000 that crossed the river. 3 to 4 million in the nation, 600,000 warriors. Joshua took 40,000 of his best fighters, warriors, to cross the Jordan River. They followed behind these priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The minute the priest put their foot in the Jordan River dried up. you remember the Great Sea and how it parted, we find out that there was the river dammed up above them. This was flood season. The river dammed up above them. It also dammed up right ahead of the Dead Sea so that we had water blocked from coming down the river or backing up. And the priest walked across with the Ark of the Covenant on dry ground. Joshua built an altar there. He had men of each one of the 12 tribes of Israel get a big stone. Had to be huge because it said load it up on your shoulders. He loaded up 12 stones and made an altar there where they crossed the Jordan River to be a memorial, what we call an Ebenezer, something to remind the people of all the good things the Lord had done for them. And then behind that ark, he had 40,000 soldiers cross the river with him. We get into the book, chapter 6 now. This is where we get down to the meat of what I want to talk to you about. Chapter 6 begins the story about how Joshua then attacked Jericho. Jericho was the first major city. It was on the crossroads of a trade route. It was a fortified city. I mean, it was extremely fortified. It had a double, if you read the history of it, it had a double wall. And a lot of houses on that wall, one of whom was Rahab on the edge of that wall so she could lower people off of that out of her window. But it was a fortified city, so fortified they weren't really worried. They were curious about these people and a little afraid of these people. They knew they had crossed rivers and crossed the Dead Sea, and the Lord was taking care of them, but they were fortified. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out. It was an extremely fortified walled city, tall walls. You know, they had them fixed where if anybody tried to batter their way in or put up ladders and climb over or any type of battering rams, it would have some difficulty. But look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. It's in the past tense. I have given to you. The battle's over, Joshua. I'm giving it to you. Not a soldier has marched yet. Not a sword drawn, not a gun fired. No battering ram, no nothing. And the Lord says, it's a done deal. It's already over. I have given you into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. They're all yours. I've already taken care of it. And we see how he does it. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take three groups. What I'm going to send you around Jericho is going to be in three groups. You're going to have some armed guards that are going to lead the way. Then we're going to have in the middle are going to be 12 priests carrying ram's horns. They had two kinds of horns, silver trumpet horns like a regular trumpet, and then they had hollowed out ram's horn that were used for ceremonies. They weren't used for many occasions. Most time they used the trumpets because they were louder. But he had ram's horn in this case, seven ram's horn right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and then an armed guard group behind you. And you send it out. I want you to send it out, and I want you to go around, and I want you to circle the city of Jericho, just march around it. I don't want a sound except those horns blowing, those ram's horns blowing. I don't want anybody to speak a word, not make a sound. I want you to circle that city today. Tomorrow, I want you to do the same thing. Not a sound except out of those ram's horns. I want this group marching around the city. Of course, you know, you had to look inside the city of Jericho, and you had to think, what are those idiots doing? You know, they had to look, and they, you know, you had to wonder. They had to be a little afraid because they didn't know what was going on. But they're not attacking us. They're not doing anything, and we're fortified. If that's all they're going to do, they're not going. This is not going to be much of a show. They march around the city. Nobody could get into the city. It was that strong. Nobody could get in. But the Lord told Joshua, it's already yours. They marched around the city once a day for six straight days. On the seventh day, isn't it interesting that we've got seven priests carrying seven horns and we're marching around the city 7 days? And on the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times. Seven, of course, is the number of completeness. That's what the Lord used in making when he made the earth 6 days and rested on the seventh. He has the seventh day. It's a day of Sabbath. It doesn't tell us this, but I suspect this was the Sabbath day, the seventh day that they marched around. They marched around, and the Lord had told Joshua, this time, have your troops march around with the Ark of the Covenant and those horns, no sound coming out except the horns. March around it seven times on this day, and when the horns blast for the last time, I want everybody circling the city to give out a great shout. And when they did that, as y'all know, the walls came tumbling down. The Lord had one thing. Then he wanted the people around it to go in and attack the city. But he made one thing very clear. He says, when that occurs, I want you to do, there's going to be four things that's going to happen. I want you to take the city. I want you to save Rahab. I want you to don't take anything, all the spoils. Back over, let me stop for a second. You know, the spoils are what you capture during battle. you go back over, and I believe it's in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, where the Lord gives us the laws for when you attack and take a city. Normally, when we attack a city, the soldiers get the spoils. You get to take the rings off the fingers and capture garments and take their shoes and their boots and steal all the gold and the silver and the art items. Anything you can take is yours. That's the normal routine of war. And we know we've seen sometimes that occurs where men bring back items they've captured during the war. That's the spoils, the booty, the bounty you get to take from the other people. But the Lord says, not Jericho. This is a city of Canaan. This is a city of the Holy Land. This is the first city you take. What you take there are the first fruits. They belong to me. They don't belong to the people. You give me the first fruits. I want you to take the silver and the gold and the brass, the precious metals, and save it for my use. Everything else I want you to destroy. People, men, women, children, cattle, dogs, cats, donkeys, everything, destroy the city. Not only destroy it, but burn it to the ground. That's a cursed city. You know, and people have trouble with this sometimes about, well, they kill the women and the children too. Yes. The Lord says, these are evil cities. They worship pagan gods. You got to take it, and I want you to burn everything down to the ground. You know, a couple of years ago, I spoke on the subject of there's times when that the Lord told us you got to cleanse the temple. The temple had gotten polluted with a lot of things that shouldn't be there, and we got to go through and cleanse it and take it all out. We should do that with the church. If we have any practices in the church, we should go through and take them out. And the Lord says, don't only just take them out, but take them out and burn them. And part of my deal that day was, if you've got any, now we know the temple is within us. There is no temple anymore. The Lord Jesus tells us now in the New Testament, the temple is within inside us. And there are times when we need to cleanse our own temple. There's times we need to take stuff out of our lives that is not according to the Lord's law. It's not according to His purpose. If we've got anything in our life that's sin and evil that we shouldn't be doing, it's time to cleanse it out. Every now and then we have to relook at ourselves and cleanse it out. And not only do you just take it out, you don't take it out and pack it in a box and go put it in the garage. You burn it. You get rid of it. And this is what the Lord said. This is an evil place out there. I know my people. I know you're subject to these things. I know you're subject to these temptations. I want you to take these cities that are evil and destroy them. Totally wipe it out. Don't leave anything left, because He knows we're going to be subject to that temptation. He knows that if there's anything left there, we're going to be subject to those temptations and take it. And that's true with our lives today. He said, and ye in any wise keep from yourselves the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed. Don't get tempted by looking at something that these people in Jericho have and you think, oh, that looks nice, that looks fun, I'm going to take it and keep it myself. No, take it and destroy it and burn it to the ground. But all the silver, gold, and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The only thing you save is the silver, gold, and the brass. Everything else, destroy. Everything alive there, you destroy. Remember, these are evil cities. Remember, we talked a while ago about the genealogy of the people who now possess Canaan? They worship pagan gods. They do a lot of things they shouldn't do. There's a lot of practices that go on there, and you can read that everywhere from the doctrines of Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. That's what the Lord tells us is, these cities are a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't wipe them out and clean them out, we're never going to be able to start and consecrate our people in our holy land. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. Joshua let them in, say they destroyed everything except Rahab's and her house, and brought it out. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass they put in the treasury of the Lord. And they saved Rahab. And Joshua then cursed the land that Jericho was on, and they burned it all to the ground. Verse 27 of chapter 6 ends, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. Everybody in Canaan was afraid now of Joshua. They said, oh my gosh, all these cities could see and hear word. They all know, here comes the Israelites, and we are in trouble. They're in a lot of trouble. You know, sometimes when we do that and we have a great victory and we get to feeling good, and sometimes we get to thinking, I did that myself. I have a great victory. I've done well in my business. I've done well in my family. And I'm doing good. It's all because of me. We get that way sometimes, and that's the way the people in Joshua and the people of Israel got. Boy, that was easy, wasn't it? We did good. They just, the walls, we walked around, the walls fell down, we got it made. Let's go to chapter 7. First word, but. It's not a good word right after you've had a big victory. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Somebody took something they weren't supposed to take. The Lord says, I don't want you to take anything in that accursed city, not a thing. Destroy it all. Silver, brass, gold, come to me. Everything else, destroy, burn, burn it to the ground. It's cursed. But somebody took something they shouldn't have took. We'll fix to find out in a minute. They took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And now, verse 2, it says, well, the next city is Ai. And I can pronounce that one because it's spelled Ai. I love this one. Joshua sent men, and then people, you know, when you hear the Battle of Jericho, they stop there and they talk about this great victory. But the real lesson is in what happened next. They had this great victory, and somebody in the nation of Israel took something they shouldn't have took. Not everybody. One man and his family took something they shouldn't have took. Joshua goes forward. Joshua says, hey, this worked before. Let's do it again. Let's send spies. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethel, and spake them, go up and view the country. And they went up and viewed it in verse 3. And they came back and said, let not all the people go up. We brought 40,000 to Jericho. We don't need that many people. This is an easy place. We got an easy win here, Joshua. We've gone and looked it over. There's not that many people. Let's take 2,000 or 3,000 men. 3,000 men ought to do the battle. That's good. So Joshua said, all right. What did Joshua forget to do this time that he did before the Battle of Jericho? He talked to the Lord before the Battle of Jericho. That last one was easy. Now I'm going to do this on my own. I had a great victory in my business. I can do this myself. I know what I'm doing. Joshua says, we'll send spies up. Our spies come back and says, hey, this one's easy. We got this one made. We don't need but 3,000 men. They sent 3,000 men up there. The men of Ai smote them, killed 36 of them on the spot, and chased them out of the city, chased them across the country. This little small town of Ai, not as fortified as Jericho, not as strong as Jericho, it chased the people away and killed a bunch of them, caught them on the hillside, slaughtered a number of them, and they got back. And the people of the hearts of the people, this is Israel people, melted and became as water. They were big and brave, and suddenly they are scared as they can be. They're scared like look like chickens running across the field as the people from Ai chased them down and tried to kill them. Word got back to Joshua, and Joshua goes, oh my gosh, what happened? Verse 6 through 9 says, Joshua fell down, rent his clothes, put dust on his forehead. You know, you see people that do that, put dust on his forehead, and this is part where they get it. He said, what has happened to us? Why have you delivered us into the land of the Amorites just to destroy us? And he goes here, and Joshua's having what we really call a pity party on himself here. I was doing great, and now everything's gone against me. What has happened here? He gets down here into verse 9, and he says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. Everybody's going to hear about this. Everybody's going to hear how we got embarrassed with this little bitty city. And they're going to surround us, cut off our name from the earth. He said, they're going to really embarrass us. He was really worried about what's going to happen to him and his people. And he gets down here, and finally he says the right thing and asks the right question. What will thou do unto thy great name? Lord, what's going to happen to your name? Lord, what's going to happen to you out of all this? We've been embarrassed, and he gets and talks about what are we going to do? How bad are we going to look? How much are they going to defeat us? And he finally says, oh, yeah, Lord, but what's going to happen to your name? That's the first question that should have been asked. And that's the first question that we should ask whenever we've committed a sin. We don't know exactly what it is, and we're fixing to find out. But we've committed a sin, and we're having to pay for that. The Lord is not rewarding us, not blessing us. And we get thinking, oh, what did I do? Why am I so bad? First question we ought to ask is, Lord, what's going to happen to your name? People know that I go to church. People know that I'm going to church girl. Now they're going to look at me and say, well, he's not much of a church girl. His God's not very good. And that's what Joshua ends up with saying. When he says that, look what the Lord said. He'd been praying all day long from morning till night. And the Lord said unto thee, Joshua, get thee up. Get up off your knees, Joshua. There's a time for praying, but now there's a time to go to action. The Lord saw what he needed to see and hear from Joshua. Joshua now has realized, I need to be concerned about the Lord. How does this help the Lord? How is the Lord glorified? What have we done to put the Lord's name down below where it ought to be? Lord should be glorified in all this, and he's realized that. And when he says that, then the Lord steps in and says, all right, Joshua, there's enough repentance here. Get up off your knees. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. I commanded them not to take anything of the accursed thing, nothing from the city of Jericho, and yet they did. The Lord tells Joshua now, bring all the nation of Israel, and we're going to figure out who the bad guy is. And he starts bringing all the tribes of Israel in front of them, and through a series of lots. They pick, narrow it down to the tribe of Judah, narrow it down to the couple of families, and they get down to the family of Achan. Achan, as it turns out, verse 18 and 19, Joshua confronts him, and he makes a confession. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of God, and have thus have I done. Verse 21, when I saw, you know, a lot of problems is we let our eyes get open too much. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment. I saw a beautiful scarf, a beautiful dress, a beautiful Babylonian garment, a beautiful robe of some kind. I had to have it. I saw it. And not only that, I saw 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weights. I saw them, then I coveted them, and I took them. You know, this is the way we all fall into troubles. You know, you see, us men are especially susceptible if we see a beautiful lady. It's okay to see a beautiful lady. But when you turn back and look again and see her, then you covet her, and then you take her. That's what happened to David with Bathsheba, and that's what happens to many of them, and that's what happens to all of us. When we covet something that we know we shouldn't covet. When Satan tempts us with something that the Lord has told us we shouldn't do, we see it, we look at it, we covet it, and then it's hard not to take it. And that's what this man did. He said, and I've hid them under the earth, underneath my tent. I dug a hole in my tent and put them in there. Joshua sends messengers, goes, digs them out, and sure enough, he has. Look what he took. He took a Babylonian garment. That was one of the things they were supposed to burn, but he decided to take it. Then not only that, he took gold and silver. Those were the Lord's. None of this was his. The Lord already said, none of this is yours. Destroy the Babylonian garment and all that kind of stuff, but the gold and silver are mine. Not only did he take what he wasn't supposed to, he took what the Lord says belongs to me. First of all of it belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord, and he had given specific directions. What happened to this man and his family is very sad. Under the law, they were to be taken out and stoned by the people, and that's what happened to them. It says not only Achan, but his sons and daughters and family. It doesn't mention his wife. Either he was a widower, or perhaps she didn't participate in the sin. But because the sons and the daughters, it's most commentators believe they participated in this taking, in the taking of what they weren't supposed to. And they were, not only were they stoned to death, they were covered up with the rocks and they were burned. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they left a big stone pile there, a heap of stones, that is supposed to be there to this day, where they stoned him in the valley. The sin now has been discovered, it's been repented of, and we've had judgment. Now the Lord says, now, Joshua, let me talk to you now this time. Let's talk to you before the battle. Remember that Achan had sinned. Achan had sinned because he had assumed God will not see him take one little thing. We can't hide our sins from the Lord. Maybe I can hide mine from you, but I can't hide them from the Lord. You can't hide your sins from the Lord. They need to be repented of and confessed. Israel assumed that the enemy at Ai was weak and that they could take them. And they assumed the Lord was with us before, we'll be able to take this one easy. And they assumed they were stronger than they were without the Lord. Joshua assumed the Lord had abandoned him because he started, remember when he started having his little pity party, Lord, you've abandoned me, you've left me, all that. Remember back over there first, the Lord said, I won't forget you and I won't abandon you. There's times in each one of our lives when we maybe get in trouble with the Lord. We do something we should and the Lord doesn't bless us. He withdraws his blessings and we suffer sin and judgment because of that. And it's like, well, the Lord's taken away from me. The Lord has pulled back from me. The Lord doesn't hear me. You are the Lord's children. You are his coveted children. You are the children that he loves. He sanctified you before the foundation of the world. He has given you a place in eternity. You are his children. He loves you more than you love yourself. He's not going to abandon you. But there's times when he has to discipline us. And he does. And he does so. But he says, but I hadn't left you. You're my children. We all have had this issue raising children. There's times when we've got to discipline, and our children think we hate them when we have to discipline them. You know, and they hate us parents from time to time. We love our children. We have to discipline them. The Lord loves you. He didn't save you eternally only to abandon you in this world. When we see here when our sins are repented of and we confess and turn from them, the Lord says, now we're back. We've got the rule straightened out. Now, Joshua, let's go look at the city Ai again. Chapter 8, the capture and destruction of Ai. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. And he says, let's go look at Ai. And he said, I don't want you to take 3,000 men. I don't want you to take two. He says, take all the people of war with thee. Arise and go to see Ai. The Lord says, now let me give you my battle plan. You tried yours and it didn't work. Let's take all the men. Here's what I want you to do. You got 40,000 men. I'm going to summarize this to save a little time. You got 40,000 men, Joshua. I want you to take 30,000 of them. He says, first of all, you lost, and you lost bad, and you had to turn tail and run. We're going to use that to our advantage. First time he saved Jericho, he destroyed Jericho with a miracle. This time he says, let's use some basic military strategy, and let's use your loss to my advantage. Take 30,000 of your 40,000 men. Take 30,000, send them out at nighttime. Sneak them around behind the city of Ai and hide them in the rocks and in the mountains. It's next to a mountain range. He says, then I want you to go down and take 5,000 men and confront head on the city of Ai. Take your other final 5,000, 30,000 plus 5 and 5 is the 40,000. Put them over here between Bethel, the city of Bethel, in case the people of Bethel try to come and help the people of Ai. You can cut them off there. Put 30,000 behind the city, 5,000 over here, and you take 5,000 and put them right in the front of the city. Joshua does that. He goes out, sends out the 30,000 to hide them in the mountains behind the city. He goes up, and it's a fortified city too. It's a walled city. He goes out in front. The king and the city looks out and says, there's those Israelites again. They brought back a couple of thousand more men, but we can whip them. So the king opens up the gates of the city, goes running out and chasing after Israel. Joshua says, retreat. He turns around and starts running away. When he does, he pulls all the people of the city of Ai with him. All the men come out to war. They're chasing after Joshua and his 5,000 men. They're chasing after him. They stop, turn around and look back. The 30,000, while he's gone and left the city empty, the 30,000 have broken into the city and set it on fire. They've got the city burning to the ground. These men look back and says, oh my gosh, we left our city undefended. Joshua's 30,000 men have taken it over and are burning it to the ground. They try and look and says, wait a minute, Joshua's turned around. He's turned around and they're charging us. Joshua is charging him back, and now he's surrounded on three sides by 40,000 Israelites. That day they destroy the 12,000 people of Ai. And the Lord said, you take them, you've totally encompassed them with a beautiful battle plan. You have surrounded them and destroyed them. He said, now I got my first fruits at Jericho. Now all you men of war, the spoils are yours. Destroy the people, but all the spoils are yours. Everything you can get, you can have. Remember that verse over that Jesus tells us over in the New Testament? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. If Achan had just waited on the Lord a few days, the Lord would have given him everything he wanted. Achan decided he was smarter than the Lord, and he took part of the spoils of Jericho and hid them. Took them for himself, not only the spoils of Jericho, but what belonged to the Lord. Took them and hid them and kept them. If he'd have waited a few days, the Lord says, this time they're yours. I got my first fruits at Jericho. Now these spoils belong to you. I want you to destroy the city, kill the people, but all the spoils, everything you can get, the rings, the knives, the swords, the clothing, whatever you want, belongs to you. And he blessed them and gave them all that. Achan couldn't wait on the Lord. He had to go in and take on his own, and he took it. And they destroyed, slew all the men of Ai. They destroyed over 12,000 men and women that day of Ai. And they utterly destroyed it, took it all the cattle. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according to what the Lord had given them. They destroyed it, destroyed the king, put Ai and burned it to the ground, put it in a heap and buried it, and they got to keep all the spoils themselves. The Lord, if you honor him first, he then rewarded everybody who didn't take ahead of time. There's one last thing here. You know, we're on a roll now, Lord. Let's keep going. we're on a roll. Lord, you've blessed me in my business, and I'm doing good, and I thank you. It's time to keep rolling. Let me go do another business venture. We've just taken on. We've won AI. We've got our name, our reputation back. Let's go attack the next place. Joshua says, no, that's not what we do next. Go back and look in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses says, one of the first things we need to do when we get over there is worship the Lord. Don't forget to worship the Lord. Stop what you're doing. You've had good success. You need to stop and go to church. You need to stop and pray. Don't forget to stop and worship the Lord. Joshua led his people, the entire nation, 15 miles away north to the mountain of Ebal and the mountain of Gerizim. So there's two great mountains up there. This was in between them is the valley of Shechem. Oh, yeah. Shechem was where Abraham dedicated that altar. Shechem was where Jacob bought land and dug a well and had his family. It's where Joshua was captured and taken away. I think it's where Abraham had his altar. Let's go up right between these two mountains where Moses told us that we need to go up there and dedicate this land to the Lord. So they went 15 miles north and had this great worship service, this great church service between these two mountains. You know, they had all the people there, probably up to, you know, between 3 and 4 million people. They put them on the two mountains. They divided them between the tribes, one on Mount Ebal and one on Mount Gerizim, and they worshiped there. Ebal was to be address the cursings of the Lord. Gerizim was to address the blessings of the Lord. And they had 2,000 people in this valley where Jacob had bought land and where Abraham had dedicated his altar and Jacob had done the well and raised his family. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and then Joshua read the law to them. We're not going any further until you, all you people understand the law that we're to follow. And he read it to them. And as he read the cursings, the people on Mount Ebal said amen. As he read the blessings, the people on Mount Gerizim said amen. It's detailed beautifully for you. Moses lays it out for us in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. And they had this great worship service. Lessons from this, and if you look at this great service they had up there, they worshiped on the blessings on Mount Gerizim. I'm going to jump with you now that this location where they had this great church service, great worship service, dedicated themselves to the Lord. Jump about 200 or 300 years forward to the 4th chapter of John. Jesus says, let's go to Galilee, but let's go through Samaria. I want to stop at this valley of Shechem, and I want to sit at Jacob's well. The well that Jacob dug there, where they had this big worship service. And he met the woman at the well, the 4th chapter of John. And he helped convert a Samaritan woman that day. That's why it's so important you understand the history of the Old Testament to see the revelations that he gives us in the New Testament. He had that woman at the well who'd been married 5 times. He was living with a man, there was a 6th man. He converted her that day and converted the entire city of the Samaritans to him that day. They all came out and worshiped him, were baptized by Jesus and his apostles. Great worship service there in this great mountain. We learned 3 things from this story. I'll finish up, wrap up with this. There are 3 things we learn in this. Before you do anything, before you make any decisions, go to the Lord. And don't forget to it. If you're successful one time and think, that worked before, I'll do it again, go to the Lord. Don't assume. Always go to the Lord and thank him. It's his plans. Everything belongs to him. Everything is a blessing from his hand. Don't assume anything without going to the Lord and asking him and thanking him and asking for his direction and thanking him when he blesses you. Number 2, wait on the Lord. And it's hard to do. Go ask for something and I've asked for it 15 times and the Lord didn't get it to me. Sometimes we get tired and we're just going to go act. We know Abraham and Sarah did this. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and the Lord didn't give it to them, and so they went and Abraham had a child by his handmaiden, and that's caused problems for us ever since because they didn't wait on the Lord. Sometimes we want to do things quicker than we should. Great example of David when he was supposed to be king. He wouldn't kill King Saul as everybody encouraged him to do. He said, no, I'm going to wait and let the Lord take care of that problem. That's a problem the Lord told me he'll solve, and I'm going to let him solve it. Too many times we don't wait on the Lord. I love the song of the country and western singer Garth Brooks, who talks about going back to his hometown high school reunion, and he said, there was a girl there that I fell in love with in high school, and Lord, if you'll give her to me, to be my wife? He said, you know, that's the only thing I'll ever ask for. He went back to his high school reunion years later, and he said, Lord, thank you for not answering my prayer. She wasn't the same girl that he had known back in high school. Sometimes the Lord knows better what we want than we do. Wait on the Lord and let him solve your problems. Finally, as we saw here, always make worship service a priority. You know, I've got plenty of work I can do, and the Lord has blessed me at times in my businesses, and I appreciate that. And when does, I could be working this morning, trying to make some money or something. When we've got all that in our lives, we've got times when we need to do that. We think, I got so much other stuff going on. I've got so much other priorities in my life. I don't have time to go to church today. I don't have time to stop and read my Bible. Make worship service a priority. This nation of Israel had just had these three battles, actually, one they lost. And the Lord blessed them. And the first thing they did when they got all this great blessing is Joshua said, this time we're going to do it right. We're going to go worship the Lord first. And they had this great, wonderful worship service. And then the Lord blessed them with victories from then on out in conquering the nation of Canaan. The Lord blessed them. Go to the Lord with every decision and then wait on the Lord. Let him answer it. And then worship him. Make worship service a priority. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you.